Question actually is a very funny question, but it's a very profound question, and it comes from my grandson Jackson. Jackson is 7 years old, and he can ask some doozies. How many of you know that kids sometimes can ask some really, really good questions? They really can. Mom said that when I was a little boy that I used to ask her questions, and we were raised Methodists, and one day the Methodist preacher came over. And Mom said to the preacher, said, "This kid is asking me questions that I can't answer." So he kind of puffed up and said, "Well, let him ask me the question." So I looked at him and says, "Where did God come from?" How many of you know that's not an easy question to answer? And that question has come up, and we're not answering that one today. You know, that... And the reason, one of the reasons that we have you hand these in is because we want time to prepare answers with scripture and understanding so that we can be accurate in our answers. There's two kinds of answers that I'll give you. Some of them will be opinion. And when they're opinion, I'll say this is an opinion. But as much as I can, I want to quote chapter and verse because... That's what we need to know. We need to know what the scripture says. I don't believe in designer Christianity. That's where we pick and choose what we want to believe based on whatever's popular. That's called postmodernism. There's a lot of people that are postmodern in the Christian church that, you know, they don't want any judgment. They don't want any they don't want anything against, you know, their pet sins. They want it to be all grace and know this and know that. So they want to pick and choose. Honestly, Christianity does not give us that option. The Bible is God's word to us, and so if we're going to have a Christian worldview, then we're going to have to shape our view around the Bible, not make the Bible say what we want it to say. And sometimes it's challenging not to try to do that. Because sometimes people get an ideal and then they'll go to try to find scriptures that they can bend a little bit to make it say that. So let's question one. This is from my 7-year-old grandson, Jackson. And he says, if we forget to say amen at the end of our prayer, does God still hear it? That's a good question. And the reason I thought that would be a good one to deal with is because there seems among Christians, and even us grown-up Christians, we don't really understand what prayer is all about. You know, in the church world, there's all kinds of prayers. There are written prayers, and there's nothing wrong with written prayers. There are liturgies that have prayers in them and confessions in them. There's nothing wrong with that within itself. But anytime we get into a mode of thinking where prayer is just a ritual that we go through and it loses its meaning, then we're missing out. And so this little question that he had, if we don't cross all of our T's and dot all of our I's, does God not hear us? And I just want to say, God hears our prayers. He does. He hears our prayers. And what is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. It's just that simple. It's talking to God. And we should always talk to God. All the time we should talk to God. Let me give you some verses. Ooh. Had a tear on my glasses. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. It says this, praying always. What does that say? What's that word? Always. Always? Always when I have a need? Or always? Always. With all prayer, that's all kinds of prayer, and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So that tells us that we should be prayerful all the time. You know what? When you're driving down the road, and you've probably done this, but you know, you're driving down the road and you look up in your rearview mirror and you see an ambulance and it's coming your way and it's going somewhere to take care of some kind of emergency. Breathe a prayer. Be prayerful that you can, Lord, you know that situation and you know that circumstance. I ask you in Jesus' name to minister your grace. And, you know, so prayer at all times. When you're at work and you come up against a difficult person or a difficult circumstance or situation, that's a good time to breathe a prayer. When you need wisdom, when you need understanding, when you need insight, breathe a prayer. The Bible tells us that if any of us lack wisdom, that we can ask God, and He gives freely to all men, and he doesn't find fault. So when you have this need of whatever it is in your life, in every circumstance, in every situation that you find yourself in life, pray about it. Ministering to your patients, and you may have a difficult patient, or you may need some insight with a patient, how to best minister to that. Ask God to show you how to do that. See, I believe that He wants to be involved in all of our lives, in everything that we're involved in. I think God is interested in that. See, prayer is about relationship. It's not about ritual. It's not about praying a prescribed prayer. It's about communicating with God on a one-to-one level. And I think that's so important. I think that's so needed. But sometimes we think, oh, I didn't say amen. Or I didn't pray in Jesus' name. Or I didn't do this. Listen, prayer is talking to God. We do need to say, Father, in Jesus' name. Okay, that's okay. But if we forget to say that, does that mean that God is legalistic and he didn't listen to us? I don't think so. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6 tells us something about how we need to approach God. It says, be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't worry. Don't be fretful. Don't be fearful when you approach God. Don't approach Him with this attitude that you're worrying about something. God doesn't want us to worry. It says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See, God wants a relationship with you, and God wants to minister to you, and God wants to talk to you, and God wants to be involved in your life. So it tells us to have prayer and supplication, lay things before Him, and with thanksgiving. Now, here's something that I do. If I'm praying about something, I don't ask God over and over and over for the same thing. You know, I'll ask Him. And then after that, I may come back to Him and I'll say, Father, thank you that you've heard my prayer. If I ask Tyler, said, can I borrow $5? He says, sure. In 5 minutes, I walk back. Can I borrow $5? Sure. Come back 5 minutes. Can I borrow $5? I told you yes. Don't do God that way. Now, we need to know what His promises are. We need to know what He says. God doesn't answer prayers that are not in line with His will. So we need to learn what His will is. We need to learn what His word says. See, one thing that I encourage you to do, and I'm not legalistic about this, but learn to pray God's word. Learn to pray His word. Father, Your word said. And pray that to the Father. That, to me, that is the purest prayer that you can pray, is to pray the word. Father, thank You that You are my shepherd and I shall not want. You make me to lie down in green pasture. I mean, just pray that back to God. That'll do something to your soul. That will open you to receive and hear the voice of God. It's communicating from your heart. It's communicating with God. And it's not coming before Him in worry and anxiety and fretting and fearful. Listen, I know this is not popular, but I believe God wants to meet your needs. I believe that God wants to give you the desires of your heart. I believe that God wants to bless you. I believe He does. And you know, if you're praying wrong about something and you're listening to the Holy Spirit, He'll correct that and you'll bring it in line with His word. And But it tells us to let our prayers go forth and with supplication, with thanksgiving. It says, let your requests be made known to God. Now, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Here again, it says, you know, we need to be vigilant about prayer. We need to pray at all times. We need to have a prayerful attitude. It is a conversation that we have with God, and we need to be committed to that conversation with God. See, let's say it another way. God wants to commune with you. God wants to talk to you. Now, how does God talk to us? Number one, He talks to us through His Word. And that's why we've got you in your Bibles. Because I'm expecting that as you're reading your Bibles every day, that maybe not every day. I mean, sometimes right now I'm in the book of Lamentations. Oh my goodness, do they lament. I mean, whoa. I mean, and you know, you get into some of that and you think, oh my goodness, will I ever get through this? Did I get a witness from anybody? Yeah. Now, do I need to read it? Yep. It's in there. It's part of the book. I'm reading it, okay? I'm looking forward till I get to that New Testament and behold, a son is given. And, you know, I'm looking forward to that, okay? But He may not speak to you every time you read the Bible. But I guarantee you, if you'll read your Bible daily, if you'll be consistent in that Bible, there's words, there's phrases in that Bible that'll just jump out at you and they'll speak to your heart. And that, you know, you maybe have a question in your mind and that day you read a verse that answers that question. That's God talking to you. See, the Word of God is alive. It's a living thing. It's not a dead book. It's a living book. But you know what? It does you absolutely no good if you don't get in it. But when you get in it, and God speaks to you, you're opening the door for conversation with God. I love sometimes, I don't do it all the time, but driving down the road, just shut the radio off. It's amazing how we're afraid of silence. We have to have the TV on, we have to have the radio on, we have to have something blaring in the background. And we're afraid of silence. Sometimes it's good to just shut everything down, get in a quiet place. Sometimes I like to get in a dark place where I can't see. And I'm there with my thoughts. And just to communicate with God. And I talk and I try to listen. Because sometimes He puts impressions in your heart. Sometimes He gives you thoughts. Now, you have to judge those thoughts because we have the tendency to be selfish, okay? And so we have thoughts, but sometimes God puts His thoughts in our heart. And we have to be very discerning with that. And part of that is our developing that relationship with God. See, prayer is really just developing your relationship with God. It's just learning to talk to Him. It's learning to let Him talk to you. Now there is a pattern, and you know, and it's okay to pray this prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, it's okay to pray that, but that's not really what Jesus was doing, is just giving them a prayer to pray. In Matthew chapter 6 verse 9 through 13, in verse 9 He says, in this manner therefore pray. In this manner, like this. And what He does is He lays out several, we could call them prayer principles, and I hesitate to call them that, but in other words, ways to communicate with God. And you know, the first one says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It begins with acknowledging God. It begins with loving God. It begins with worshiping God. It doesn't begin with your gimme list. Lord, my name is Jimmy, and I'll take all you gimme. Honestly, a lot of Christians, the only time they go to God is when they need something. Okay? We need to be going to God when we need nothing. And that's hard. Because sometimes we need a lot, don't we? But he lays this out. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means what? It means holy. It means set apart. We set apart your name. We honor your name. Now, it's interesting. What's his name? Did you know God has lots of names? If you go in the Old Testament, it's a fascinating study when you get into Hebrew and you start seeing the divine names of God. What God did in the Old Testament is a progressive revelation of who God is. He just didn't reveal himself just boom, all of a sudden. He revealed a little bit about himself here and then there and then here and then there. And he used his name to show who he is. And you know, one of those names is, there's controversy whether it's Jehovah or Yahweh. It doesn't really matter. But that's the covenant name. And when we're approaching God and, you know, we can say, Lord, today I thank you that you are the covenant-keeping God. See, he revealed part of his character, part of his nature through his name and his names. And today I hallow my covenant-keeping God. So, you know, and then there's all of the derivative names of Jehovah or Yahweh. Have you ever heard Jehovah Jireh? Anybody ever heard that name? The Lord, our provider. What's he revealing to us? That he is our provider of all good things. And that we can trust him to provide the things that we need in our life. And we can hallow that name of Jehovah Jireh. Then there's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord my healer. And he revealed himself to his people as a healer, as a shepherd, as our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. So when we hallow the name of the Lord, sometimes we take time just to worship him for who he is. So that means that we need to be contemplative. We need to meditate on the nature of God. Because let me tell you what will happen. As you begin to relate with God based on his name, he will show you things about himself that will meet deep-seated needs in your life. See, Christians need to be thinkers. Christians need to be meditative. It's not just about coming and getting saved and going to heaven when you die. There's so much in between that God wants to do in your life. Our mission in life is to know God and make him known. Well, first of all, you got to know him. You need to develop a relationship. And as you develop that relationship with him, he begins to transform your heart. He transforms your thinking. He transforms your passion. He transforms everything about you. And you begin to reflect back to other people what he looks like. You begin to take on the attributes of your heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we are called the body of Christ. He's the head. We're the body. They're supposed to look alike. We're supposed to reflect him. We're supposed to know him and make him known. So our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The second one is also one of, it says this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is also a reflective thing. You're not just praying for the kingdom. See, the kingdom came on the day of Pentecost. The kingdom of God is, I mean, we're members of the kingdom. But you know what? There's parts of my life that do not reflect kingdom. And what I can say to God today, Father, may I grow in your kingdom. May your kingdom come alive in me. May I reflect more and more of what your kingdom is all about. Lord, today I surrender my life anew to you. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Did you know Jesus even prayed that? You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wasn't really trying to change the mind of God. Now, his body repulsed at what was ahead of him before he went to the cross, but he wasn't trying to change the mind of God. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He knew it wasn't possible. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. You know what Jesus was saying? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the ultimate kingdom prayer right there that Jesus prayed. If he hadn't have died on the cross for our sins, there would be no kingdom. You know, and the Bible calls us to lay our lives down, to take up our cross. Well, what do we have to do? We have to die to self. And that's not something that you do one time. That's something that we learn to do over and over and over. So the principle here is, Lord, today in me, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Transform me, Lord. And this is something that keeps us growing. Then the next thing that it says, and here's where we get to our list. Give us this day our daily bread. Some people say, well, you shouldn't ask God for stuff. Why not? Don't we need stuff? I don't think I want something that God doesn't give me. I think I want God to be the supplier of my need, don't you? How else are you going to get it? Are you going to get it some other way than through God's way? Do I have to manipulate to have my needs met? Do I have to deceive to have my needs met? No, I want God meeting my needs. And God invites us to bring our needs before him and to pray about that stuff. See, God don't mind you having stuff. He just don't want stuff having you. That's when we get things when we allow stuff to control us. God wants to supply our daily needs, our daily needs. And then it gets tough. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is where we begin to take on the Christ life. I don't know. I sinned against Christ. My life was a sin against Christ. And yet, he forgave me. Actually, he forgave me before I ever did it. Because he died 2,000 years ago for my sins. He forgave me. And when we are saying, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we're putting ourselves in the position where we can be like Christ and release those that sin against us. Let me tell you something that will control your life. If you don't forgive, it's like putting a rattlesnake inside your jacket. It will bite you. You do not hurt the person you do not forgive. You hurt yourself. You do not grow. When you hold a grudge in your heart, when you hold unforgiveness in your heart, that person controls your life. You see everything through the eyes of hurt. So taking on the Christ-like life is learning to forgive those who hurt us. Learning to love those who despitefully use us. Learning to forgive those who sin against us. And it says, forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. You say, well, Pastor, that's hard. I know it. I know it. That's why we have to pray about it. That's why we need God's help. Because it's not always easy to do that. But listen, God will help you. God will help you with that. That's why you need to talk to God about those things. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now God's not the one who tempts us, okay? He's saying, don't allow us to be tempted by the... Don't allow us to be tripped up by the evil one. See, the evil one is the one who comes against us to kill, steal, and destroy. And what this is a prayer that helps us navigate the tests and trials and temptations of life. We need guidance. See, one thing about God, He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He can see. He's omnipresent. He does not live in time. He lives outside the scope of time. He sees the past, present, and future all at the same time. And I'm just asking my Heavenly Father, Lord, You see the traps that the enemy has laid for me. Lead me around those. Don't let the enemy triumph over me. This goes back to the name Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. And so we do need to pray about those things. You know, you have an enemy that's arrayed against you. And he comes against you and he tries to kill, steal, and destroy. And so we need God's guidance and direction so that we don't fall into the things that the enemy lays for us. And then it ends as it begins. See, the middle is the meat. The two outsides is the bread. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We begin with worship. We end with worship. Everything that we do should be sandwiched with worship. It's prayers should not be selfish. They should revolve around our worship with God. We can have a relationship with Him that's based on thanksgiving. We don't have to be afraid to approach our God. We just need to learn to communicate with Him from the heart. Amen? So there's not a lot of rules. I mean, you don't have to pray that prayer. But there are principles that show us how to navigate our relationship with God. Begin to try to operate in that. Let God speak to you through some of those things. Okay. Second question. I love these questions. This is a good one. And this, God loves everyone and offers forgiveness. If Satan would have repented, would he have been forgiven? Good question. Good question. I wish I had the answer. No. That's really a good question. And there's several reasons that's a good question. I want to read a verse, and I want to skip the first one because this is in the Amplified. It's the same verse, but two different translations. Hebrews 2:16 and 17 from the Amplified Bible. For as we all know, He, Christ, did not take hold of angels, the fallen angels, to give them a helping and delivering hand. But He did take hold of the fallen descendants of Abraham to reach out to them a helping and delivering hand. So it is evident that it was essential that He be made like His brethren in every respect in order that He might become a merciful, sympathetic, and faithful high priest in the things related to God to make atonement and propitiation for the sins, for the people's sins. So could God forgive Satan? Okay, here's one thing that we need to realize. God is always consistent with His nature. And people say, well, you know, God could just forgive anything. He can only do that if He's consistent with Himself. See, it's not just forgiving something. There has to be a basis for the forgiveness of sin. Remember, I believe it's Old Testament says, For without the, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now think back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned. God told them that the day that you sin, you shall surely die. Literally, it says, in dying you shall die. They didn't die physically. They died spiritually. They were separated from God. At that point, there was no forgiveness for them until God did something. Okay? There had to be a basis for forgiveness. See, God is justice. He's not just mercy. He is also justice. So he has to be consistent with who he is. So sin has to be judged. What did Adam and Eve do when they sinned? They were ashamed. They put on leaves to hide their nakedness and their shame. God comes in. He takes their leaves away. He gives them coats of skin. He begins the sacrificial system. Was this a perfect system? No. But it allowed their sins to be covered until the time that the Messiah could come and take away the sin of the world by the sacrifice of himself. Okay? So God couldn't just say, I'm just going to... No. His own nature does not allow him to do that. Sin must be dealt with. We got to realize that. Some people say, God is love. He just overlooks everything. God overlooks nothing. He has to be consistent with who he is. He is love, but he's also justice. And when sin comes into the presence of God, it's got to be judged. And he judged Adam's sin through the giving of the life of the animal that took place there. So this says that for whatever reason, he did not take the nature of an angel. He did not offer the helping hand to the angel, but only to the descendants of Abraham. There was only a provision made for them and not for the angels. So could God forgive Satan? No, he could not. And let me give you some opinions. You ready for an opinion? Number one, Lucifer, who became Satan, was created by God. He knew God. He knew him intimately. He lived in his presence. He saw his glory. You and I have never seen God. We know him progressively, and we've not seen his glory. Satan saw, or Lucifer saw all of that. He had an intimate relationship with God. Okay? Him and his angels. Number two, he did not have a tempter. He did not have a tempter. The Bible says iniquity was found in him. He began to look at himself. He began to say to himself, I will be like the Most High. I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. See, he did that fully knowing who God was, fully having a relationship. His was an act of treason and rebellion, and he had no tempter. He had no excuse. Here's the third thing. This is an opinion. There's no evidence in the Scripture that even if God would have offered him forgiveness, that he would have been receptive to it. See, now God is all-knowing. He's omnipotent. He's all-present. So there's no evidence that even if he would offered it to him, that he would have accepted it. God knew what he was doing. God knew what to offer and what not to offer. He offers it to man. He did not offer it to Satan and his angels. Okay, got time for one more. Actually, there's two in one. Can Satan hear our prayers that we pray to God? Good question. Let me give you a misconception that we have about Satan. A lot of Christians think that here's God, he's all powerful. And here's Satan right under him. He's almost as powerful as God, but not quite. A lot of people think that Satan and God have a lot of the same attributes. God is all-knowing. He's all-present. He's all-powerful. Satan is not all-knowing. He is not all-powerful. And he is not all-present. He is not, what's the word for all-present? He's not omnipresent. He's in one place at one time. He's an angel. He's a fallen angel. He is not a deity. He's an angel who wants to be a deity. He's an angel who imitates a deity. But he does not have the same attributes of that deity. Where is Satan? I don't know. He's not here. Probably you have never met the devil. Now you might have run into some of his demons. There was a third of the angels that fell with him. Hey, let me just tell you something. There's twice as many good angels as there are bad angels. Okay? You do know that the spiritual world is real, don't you? In the spiritual world, there's God, there's angels, there's demons. There's no ghost. There's no ghost. There's either God, angels, or demons. Now, we run into some of those little imps sometimes. They're the thing that comes to you and they accuse you. And so I need to answer the question. Can Satan hear our prayer? No, because he's probably not here. He does not hear your prayer. Maybe one of his imps hears you pray. Now, Satan cannot read your mind. Demons and evil spirits cannot read your mind. They do not have that capability. I tell you what they do, though. See, they'll see a weakness in your life and they'll plant a thought in your mind and then they'll condemn you for it. That's how he works. See, Satan is not all powerful. The only power that he has in our life is what we give him through ignorance or deception. He does not have power over the body of Christ. Only what we give him. See, Jesus says, all power in heaven and in earth has been given unto me. It's not been given to Satan. He fell from his place. He is a usurper. He is a deceiver who wants to be God. So, no, he can't read your mind. Now, you know, if you pray a prayer in your heart, he can't hear it. He only knows what you tell him. So here's a clue. You don't want him to know? Keep your mouth shut. That's kind of crude, isn't it? But I'm kind of crude sometimes. Just keep your mouth shut. Don't tell everything that you know. He won't know. He didn't know for sure everything about Jesus. He didn't. Now, is he sharp? He can be. There's a lot of attributes that he does have and they're all evil. They all have evil intent. And if you get into his realm, he'll defeat you. But if you'll stay in the realm of faith, you'll defeat him. Don't try to play his game. You won't win playing his game. You win by putting on God's armor and doing it God's way. See, there's such a thing called spiritual warfare. You know where spiritual warfare takes place? It takes place in your mind, in your heart. And one of the greatest things that Satan does is that he'll put a thought in your mind and he'll condemn you. Why, here you call yourself a Christian and you had that thought. Well, he put it in there. Tell him to shut up and go to where he needs to go. Okay. Can Satan use our prayers against us if he knows what they are? But that's part of the warfare. You prayed this and listen. He's an accuser. But you don't have to listen to him. God is not your accuser. God doesn't want you to communicate with him so that he can accuse you. God wants to bless you. God wants to get His way through to you. God wants to love you and bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we got to stop. 12:02. We did everything in the first service. We did in the second service. We have questions. We need more questions. I hope that answering these questions raise questions. Good. That means that you have to be digging. I don't want to answer all your questions. I want to create questions in your mind so that you'll look. Get in your Bible. Get online. Do some research. I challenge you, to do that. Be studious. Get involved in discovering things about God that you didn't know. Amen. Before we go, let me pray over you today. I want God to bless you this week. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your people. Thank you for the word that Ashley gave by the Holy Spirit to encourage. Lord, I just bear witness with that you spoke into some people's lives here today. And Lord, that through your scripture and through answering these questions that you spoke into people's lives here today. Lord, may we have a heart for you. May we desire you to know you better. And may we discover our faith and what it's all about. Lord God, bless your people this week. Watch over them, bless them, prosper them. Open doors of ministry to them this week that they can speak for you, to know you and to make you known. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here today.